For about the past 6 months, starting in January and now we're in July, the education program, particularly those that are writing the curriculum, have been dealing a lot with the book of Acts. And it's about this time now that the curriculum brings us into a section of the rapid spread of the gospel in the first century. It had started obviously in Jerusalem, and then it ultimately ended up into a great, great metropolitan area called the city of Antioch. That's Antioch of Syria, because there's two Antiochs in the New Testament. Antioch of Pisidia is up in the Turkey region, where you find the Galatian region in the north, where Paul and Barnabas went in the first missionary journey. But this particular place is noted for being a very, very major Gentile congregation. It doesn't mean that there were no Jews there, that it carries with the idea that this is the place where now this great promise that God made to Abraham, that in thy seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Obviously the Samaritans were in the Palestine region, but now Antioch becomes the launching point of all the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. First, second, third missionary journey all came out of this great congregation. It is here, according to Acts 11 and verse 26, that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And from that point on, then, you're looking at the name Christian being the predominant term. But what I want to teach on today and really preach from starting in Acts 11, 26 is the concept that these saints were identified by, particularly people out in the world, where they were called disciples. That was a concept that was very, very common, not just among Jesus and his followers. That was common among other people. It went all the way back into the Greek philosophy world, like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates. They all had their students, and they were all identified as disciples of these predominant Greek thinkers. Well, the Jews had that same concept, and this is what we want to address. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16, Isaiah is saying here, bind up the seal up the testimony, or seal up the scroll, bind the testimony, notice, among my disciples. So Isaiah had individuals that were listening to him, as Isaiah would be the teacher, and then there would be others that he would be teaching. And so what do you call people that you're teaching if you're the head teacher? You call them disciples. And that would be in Isaiah's day. So that's 700 B.C. before Jesus ever obviously was born and walked on the earth. In Matthew 5, in verse 1 of the great beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it says that the multitudes came, Jesus' disciples, and they sat down and began to teach them. So there were people following Jesus, and they were following him obviously for different reasons. But among the reasons is he was the one that was teaching them everything now to prepare them for the coming of the kingdom. In Mark 2 and verse 18, it talks about the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John. So John the Baptist had disciples. Obviously, he was their teacher, their prophet, and they were following him. Now, when Jesus shows up, as we well know the record, if you know your Bible at all, John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And so the picture is the disciples of John now are beginning now to leave John. By the way, Andrew was one of John's disciples, and he brought with him evidently John and then later Peter, Simon, and then they began to follow Jesus. In John 9, in verse 28, is a statement of the blind man that Jesus had healed, and he's sort of called on the carpet by these scribes and Pharisees because he's doing some things and praising God because of this individual that has healed him from being blind. And they want to know why he's blind. And he tells them, explains it to them. And they say, well, this man's a sinner. And he says, if this man were a sinner, then why am I healed of blind? Because God doesn't use these kinds of people to perform these kinds of miracles. And then later on, when he begins to explain to them, there's a lot of things about him I don't know, but this I do know. Once I was blind, and now I see, and I simply did what the man said. And then they turn around and they say, you know, the emphasis is that they're going to cast him out of the synagogue and ultimately do. But when he tells them the truth, he says, will you not also be one of his disciples? And so again, the concept of being a disciple was a like a term that you and I would say a student in a school or an apprentice in a craft school or a trade school or whatever the case might be. So the whole picture is, before these individuals in Acts 11 verse 26 were called Christians, which now becomes a predominant word for all people who are followers and believers in Christ, the term before that was this word disciple. And you can't be a Christian technically without first learning what it is to be a disciple, because in that concept dovetails into another picture, the facet of what it is to be a Christian. So there are three factors if you read through the Bible, and I took a concordance. My concordance I have in my office, it's Young's Unabridged Concordance, pretty thick. And I looked up all the verses on disciple, and I looked up all the words on follower and the word imitator and all the words that the verb form that has to do with making disciples. And there's three basic concepts of discipleship. And as the disciples were called Christians first, this is what all Christians should be. Number one, instructed. A learner, a student, a pupil, someone who is taught by someone. In John 6 and verse 46, it says, as Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, they, referring to God's children, they will all be taught of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God's got to leave heaven and come down to the earth, though in the form of Jesus that's true. Before a person can be identified as a disciple, he has to be willing to be taught. I mean, we've got a lot of school teachers or a lot of, you know, retired educators in this congregation, or maybe you've, you know, just taught your children at home or grandchildren. The idea is, this is a person who is willing or has an attitude to want to learn. Now remember that. A Christian is first, before he ever becomes a child of God, he first is a person who wants to learn. In Proverbs 8 and verse 9, it talks about, teach a wise man and he will be yet wiser. See, a wise man is not a person who automatically knows everything. It's a person that knows he doesn't know everything. And he's wise because he wants to learn. And the more you teach him, the more he learns and the wiser he becomes. Well, all of that came into the background term of a word disciple. That is a true disciple. Now, the next step up was an imitator, or the word follower. Follower. For example, those of you that are school teachers, you probably will have students in your classroom that just soak up everything you're teaching them. And then they start applying what you're teaching them. And they start getting it. They start seeing, you know, this stuff actually is for my benefit. This actually works. And so what they do is they are now imitating the teaching that they were giving. Well, that's, again, in this word, disciple. By the way, how many of you ever took a class, if you ever went to college or trade school, you ever took a class and you just took it for credit? You didn't take it to get any information out of it. I got to take this class because they won't let me take this one until I take this one. So let's just get through it. Let's just garbage in, garbage out, get the credit, and move on. By the way, how much of that did you retain? How much of that did you apply to remember? Not likely. Okay? And by the way, if we don't apply what we are taught, what happens? What happens? Well, we lose it, right? I remember taking an entire semester of French. I had to have it for a humanities credit. I chose that, by the way, which I don't regret it, but there's very little French that I know. But the fact of the matter is, you know, you're going through the exercises and you're trying to memorize the vocabulary and you're trying to be able to use it when this teacher speaks in French. You got to respond in French. And I'm like, you know, parlez-vous what? And the next thing you know, it's like, you don't use that. You stop using that. You stop studying that. Guess what happens? You go to Paris, France, and you're as lost as can be. Or you go to New Orleans, or you go to Louisiana, or you go to Quebec, or whatever, where they speak English and French. The next thing, you try your little French out, and guess what? You wish you hadn't. Because all of a sudden, that's all they're going to talk to you in. So what is it? Oh, I'm a student. I'm a disciple of my French teacher. Oh, no, you're not. You're a student in the class. You just got the 3 hours credit. Now, question. Can anybody do the Lord that way? Oh, Lord, I'm a disciple. I'm a Christian. Well, show me. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Show me. See, that's the meaning of that word. And then there's one further step, the higher step. And that is now that my applying the teaching of what my headmaster or my master teacher taught me, now I go teach other people. If you teach somebody that you personally now know the information, you've practiced the information, if you teach somebody that information, does that not reinforce what you know? For example, continuing your education, furthering your education. I know school teachers have to do that all the time. Brother Brad Beasley's down here on the front. I keep thinking about, you know, his dentistry work. I'm really glad he's continuing his education. You know, probably several of you are too. Or the medical field is just as a whole. You know, the very idea that someone says, oh, we don't need to learn anything in the medical field. We've got it all figured out. Well, they're advancing in a lot of things. And aren't we glad they're advancing in a lot of things? Like cancer research and cancer treatments and a lot of things that go back to the old, you know, what you cut a tree down with a saw, we'll cut your limb off if we need to amputate. Aren't we glad things that someone is actually now incorporated? And by the way, these people that at one time had to learn that and then had to apply that now are the instructors. They are the instructors to those who are trying to learn this skill. What happens here? That one now is a true disciple. Listen, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is never to master the information. There's only one person who knows it all, and that's our Lord. So what do you and I have to do? We have to keep digging. We have to keep applying. And we apply, and then we try to share that with somebody else. And what does the Bible call us that? That's a true disciple. That's the real deal. That's not an artificial or a claim. That's the real disciple. So let's talk about this. In Matthew 11, you know the passage in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. By the way, everybody wants that, right? Burdened, heavy laden. By the way, the idea there, burdened and heavy laden, meant what the scribes and the Pharisees burdened these people with the traditions of the elders. In other words, they bind on you things they wouldn't with one finger lift, Matthew 23 and verse 4. So the idea, are you burdened and heavy laden with all of these things that people are trying to bind on you? Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Now watch this. Take my yoke. Yoke? Yoke? That sounds like work. It is work. Take my yoke upon you and then do what? Learn of me. The very word disciple in the Old Testament, lamud. Lamud. You know what that word technically means? It's translated disciple in the Old Testament. It means a learner, a person who would learn. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm not like these teachers. I am meek and lowly in heart. I won't treat you like they treat you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. In Luke 6 and verse 40, it's a parallel to Matthew's account in Matthew 16. But Luke 6:40 is a very, very important passage. A disciple is not above his master. And then it says, the emphasis of he who is perfected, the King James says. If you've got the English Standard Version or other translation, it said, he who is fully trained will be as his master. Fully trained. Let's go back to the idea of an apprentice. This Greek word for disciple didn't just necessarily mean a person who was a student in a classroom with a teacher and a chalkboard. It also carried with the idea of a skilled laborer who was in an apprentice work, who had a master craftsman who was teaching him how to do these particular articles, whether it be in pottery or carpentry or whatever the case might be. The idea is, I want to learn this trade, and I need someone who is in that trade, who knows that trade, who has done that trade, to show me all the ins and the outs and the tricks and so forth, to help me be able to reproduce the exact same thing, maybe even better than what my teacher knows. That's a phenomenal thing to think about, right? Passing on what you know to the next generation coming up. Does the Bible not teach that? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. What's the idea there? I'm not just to learn it, to apply it so that it benefits me. I'm to pass this on. I'm to share this with somebody else so that the advances can be even greater. Well, that's what Jesus is identifying. You got to first learn before you can ever teach. You got to know what you're teaching before you can ever teach it. And by the way, what's the best way to know? Apply it. Apply it. Go back to Brother Beasley, or Dr. Beasley here. And say, if I walked up to Brother Brad and I said, I want to be a dentist. I've decided I won't quit preaching and go into dentistry, and I need you to show me how to be a dentist. What books did you read? And so I'm just going to read the books. And I'm going to study them all out and say, all right, give me a written test. And I take the written test. I said, okay, Brother Brad, tell you what, I'm going to have an adjunct up here at Coffee Pot. We're going to set up a dentist office at Coffee Pot. And I'm going to put your name on the wall out here as being my master teacher. And I'm going to start practicing dentistry. By the way, how many people have mouth you ever worked on? Not a one. You the first one. I read all the books. Passed the test. Unless they said he passed the test, I haven't touched anybody's mouth. Now, which of you would let me get in your mouth? Oh, no, come on, I read the book. You get it, right? You're not going to let anybody do something to you personally if you don't have any confidence in the fact that they can do what they're supposed to do. By the way, his name would be on the reputation by sticking his name on the wall out there. Say, oh yeah, he's the one that taught me. He's the one that gave me the test. I passed the test. Go talk to him. You got a problem with me? He's my professor. No, you got to apply it, don't you? Why is it in medical school do these professors require these students to do internship work? And do a lot of it. In a lot of different situations. Why? Isn't that time consuming? Isn't that tiring? Isn't that a lot of work? Well, yeah, you won't do this work. This is the price you pay. By the way, same way with being a Christian. Listen, it's different reading this and studying this than applying this. And now once you apply it, now you can pass it on. But don't start trying to teach this. You don't intend to apply it. Because application speaks louder than words. It's what a disciple is. A true disciple of Christ. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if, watch this, if you continue in my word. Oh, they'd listened to some of what he said. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you know what will happen if you're my disciple indeed? Then you'll know the truth. And you know what the truth will do? The truth will make you free. Well, everybody wants that freedom, right? Everybody wants that, coming to me, all you that labor and out of heaven, I'll give you rest. All right? Then take my yoke on you and learn from me. Learn from me. By the way, Jesus wasn't telling them anything he didn't himself also learn. Did you know that? Sometimes maybe we get the idea that as soon as Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, instantaneously he knew everything. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't even know the day he was born. The day he was born. Do you know when Jesus was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2 at the end it says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, he grew. The 12-year-old Son of God had to grow in wisdom. The Holy Spirit didn't come on him until he was 30 years old, baptized of John. But he had to grow in the information. and in the application. By the way, how could he be our example if he didn't have to go through the same kind of things you and I have to go through? Yet tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So what did he do? He learned it. He applied it. Of course, he applied it. He'd be the top of his top of the top of the top of his class, right? I mean, any school. I don't care where you went. By the way, he didn't go to any school. That's a fascinating thing, too. He never had a teacher like what Saul of Tarsus had at the feet of Gamaliel. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 21, now you come to the Christian application. This I say unto you and testify by the word of the Lord, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. By the way, did Gentiles have philosophers? Like Epicureans and Stoics, philosophers? Yeah, they had them. But you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, their foolish heart being darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance? You're telling me I'm ignorant? I'm listening to Socrates. I'm following Aristotle. No, that's darkness. This is light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. Psalm 119:105. This was light. Anything outside of that was darkness. And their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart or hardness of their heart. Who being past feeling. See, they just gave over to sin and that don't bother them anymore. Being past feeling and giving themselves over to lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now watch verse 20. But, here's your contrast. You didn't study to live like the Gentiles when you obeyed the gospel. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be, you have been heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 21. So how did they come to know not to live like the Gentiles the way they used to live? They learned from somebody. They heard somebody. They learned from somebody. And then they became somebody. They became more than disciples. They became Christians. But listen, you can't be a Christian without first being a disciple. Got to be a disciple first. The disciples were called Christians first. Disciple first. Though a disciple and a Christian should be the same person because they're applying the teaching. Let's move to the next part, application. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now let me ask you a question. Did the master teacher do that? Did he apply that? It's one thing for a teacher to tell you to do something, but what if the teacher won't do what he's telling you to do? My daddy made a statement when he was alive one day at the supper table or dinner table, and he was talking about preaching. Of course, me being a preacher, he wanted me to hear it in particular. But he made this statement. He says, I do not believe it's right to ask an audience to do something that you personally are not willing to do. You're going to get up and you're going to preach about something. If you personally don't believe it enough to apply it to your own life, why should you be asking anybody else to do it? Well, because the Lord asked of you. But don't we sometimes compare what we should be doing compared to what somebody else is or is not doing? Well, preacher's not doing it. Why should I do it? Elders aren't doing it. Why should I do it? Sunday school teacher's not doing it. So why should I do it? Well, the Lord did it. Did the Lord deny himself when he left heaven? I'm not talking about the cross. We'll get to that in a minute. Read Philippians 2. The Bible says, and he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. The word humble there means he emptied himself, denied self. He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Did he deny himself? Did he take up his cross? Yes. He didn't tell us to take up his cross. He said, take up your cross. Each man take up his own cross. You know, Jesus hadn't died on the cross in Matthew 16. He does that later on in the record. But the fact of the matter is, he's asking them to do something, and then he says, you cannot be one of mine if you don't deny self and take up your cross and now follow me. That's what a follower does. In Luke 14, 26 to 27, he uses the same parallel. If any man will come after me or be my disciple and does not hate father, mother, son, daughter, wife, children, yea, and his own life also. By the way, Jesus do all of that? By the way, hate there does not mean despise, abhor. It means not to put a priority above what you really love. Because, by the way, Jesus did love his father and his mother. He did honor his father and mother. But the idea is you can't let anybody take the place of the person whom you really came to serve in this world. You know, I'm thankful my mother and daddy, through the grace of God, brought me into the world. But the real person that brought me in the world is God Almighty. It's by the power of God that I came into the world, you too. And it's for the very glorification of God that I'm in the world, and one day to glorify God forever in heaven. That's where I came from, why I'm here, and where I'm going. The great three philosophical questions. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. And let me ask you a question. Did Jesus practice that? Did Jesus have love for his disciples? Did Jesus have love for the whole world? So what he's asking them to do is nothing more than to emulate what the teacher did. In other words, I've showed you how to do it. Now do what I've shown you to do. In 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16, Paul uses the word mimetai, to mimic, verse 16, to be you followers of me. He says, you may have 10,000 teachers, but you only have one father, for I am the one that begot you in the gospel. He says, therefore be you imitators of me. In chapter 11 and verse 1, be ye followers or imitators of me as I also am of Christ. So who was Paul's master teacher? The Lord himself. Paul's just passing on what the Lord warned him to know. Last of all, to transmit this, if you have something beside the King James Version in Matthew 28, verse 19, you will find a very interesting expression. King James says, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Other translations say, go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. And that is literally the Greek word there, make disciples. Not disciples of you, make disciples of me through your teaching. Folks, that's all teaching is. Sunday school teaching, preaching, missionary work, writing, whatever. What is it? We're not here to draw disciples for ourselves. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, what did those early Christians do? You know, the hotter the persecution got, what did they do? They that were scattered abroad did what? Went everywhere preaching the word. Is that a true disciple? By the way, you can't teach what you don't know, right? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In verse 19 of that same chapter, though I didn't put it there, it says, you do well that you take heed to our word of prophecy as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn, the day star arise in your heart. Why? Because we are guided by the Holy Spirit just like the Old Testament prophets were samely guided. So what is it? This is your teacher. The Holy Spirit's word. The Lord came and taught personally, and the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. And as we follow all truth, as the Holy Spirit gave that and superintended the writing of the Bible. By the way, all scripture is inspired of God, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. As I follow that, what I'm learning of him. As I apply that, I'm learning more of him. And as I teach that, I become more like him. By the way, did Jesus come down here just to learn it and to apply it and not to spread it? No. The success of any congregation, the success of the brotherhood, the success of the cause of Christ is in spreading the message. Let's never get lost in the fact that the primary purpose of the Lord's church is to evangelize the world. There never has been a time when that has not been the mission of God's people, to teach that to somebody else. So when we look at passages in the Bible, this is the one that really sort of struck me. This is how I close this lesson. Turn to Proverbs 21, verse 21. I know this isn't in the New Testament, but this is a passage that has to do with, again, following a teacher, applying what the teacher says, and look at the outcome that comes from that. This is Solomon talking to his son, as a father would talk to his son, but really as a teacher talking to a student. He says, he that follows after, to follow after, he that follows after righteousness and mercy, right living, and the mercy that is extended to those who stumble. They go together here. It's like a teacher teaching a student and the student struggling. It doesn't mean the student's not getting anything. And the teacher just wants to, come on, boy, get it. Get it. Get it. No, I don't get it. Get out of my class then. I don't have time for you. How many of us would sign up with a teacher like that? Though if you had a choice in college. One of the hardest teachers I had at Freed Hardman was William Woodson. And before he died, he was at the Hobbs Street class one night talking about teaching Greek at Freed Hardman. By the way, he was my Greek teacher. He taught it for 23 years. Machen's Greek Grammar. You never studied out of that book. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That was hard. One of the hardest classes I ever had. Brother Woodson made a comment at Hobbs Street. He said, for a long, long time when I was teaching Greek to those students there, I got frustrated with these guys. And I'm wanting to hurry up and get through Machen so I can really do some real teaching that we can get over here in the Greek New Testament in the book of 1 John, and I can show them all the little subtleties in the book of 1 John that'll really make their Bible stand out. But you got to go through these 36 lessons in Machen's grammar, get through all that stuff so you can get to the Bible. And these guys get frustrated, and they weren't getting it, and I got frustrated with them. I say, come on, man, go on, go on. I remember one day, Brother Woodson embarrassed a guy so bad, so bad. I felt sorry for the boy. But well, here's how Brother Woodson did it. He had an assignment at the end of each chapter. It had Greek sentences. Brother Woodson made you stand up. All right, Colonel Clark. Sometimes that's what he'd call you. Colonel Clark, number 6. Stand up and read it in Greek, give all the verb forms, and then translate it correctly. That's how he exercised Machen's grammar. By the way, this is orally in front of him, in front of the rest of your peers are in class. You get up, you read it in Greek, you find all the verb forms, the participles, the verbs, the infinitives, so forth. You give all the details of those words, then you translate it in English. Let me tell you something. Even if you got all that right, then he would ask you a question he knew you didn't know just to let you know you don't know as much as you think you do. That's William Woodson. There was one boy, you could tell he hadn't done his homework. And that boy butchered the Greek side. He didn't even got to the verb forms. And Brother Woodson finally just spoke up in class and said, boy, what page are you on? Well, I'm right here on page 36. I'm on sentence number 7. Go on, go on. We ain't got time to wait on you. Go on. By the way, at the beginning of the year, there were 30 that took that class. By the end of the year, there were only 15 of us. In that class. He cut that class in half. He's that hard. But back to the class at Hobbs Street. He said, I got impatient with students when I was teaching Greek at Free Hardman. Says, one day it dawned on me, sitting by myself in my office, that, there was a time when I didn't know alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, xi. I didn't know the alphabet. And it's like reading Chinese when I first started learning this. I said, but when you're teaching it 23 years, all this is just easy to you. Says, I had a hard time realizing these guys were green as gourds. And here I have been teaching it for decades. This was old hat to me. Why aren't they getting it? So the problem wasn't with them. The problem was me. I was a bad teacher. When he said that, I sat there and I thought, thank the Lord you finally let the light come on in that porch. Because you made my life miserable 4 days a week at Free Hardman. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. That's how many times you had that class. If you took his class. You got Thursday off, which by the way wasn't off because it was test time on Friday. There's a right way to do it. And there's a merciful way to teach it. Y'all get it, right? He that follows righteousness is a right way to do it. Now, I'm not going to compromise that. But I'm going to understand you're not going to always get it right. So there's righteousness, and I'm going to be merciful to you to try to help you along. Help you along to learn. So he that follows righteousness and mercy, what does he get? He gets life. He finds life. And he finds righteousness. And he finds honor. Three great prizes of the human life. That's what a disciple's after. It's what a Christian's after. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, that's what I want more than anything. Life. Then follow the righteousness of God and seek his mercy. Follow that, submit into the righteousness of God. Lord, I want to do right. I'll teach you right. I'll show you right. Now implement that. Follow that in your own life. And in the day of judgment, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world, he laid that forth. Titus 1, verse 2. You get honor. Honor. And God honors you. Those that are God's people honor you now, respect you. God, well done. Good and faithful servant. Now back to Brother Woodson. Years ago, Brother Tom Holland, Brother William Woodson asked me if I would come to the Columbia Bible Institute and teach classes to a group of preachers in Columbia, Tennessee, one day on a Thursday. And they assigned me a topic. The topic was a study of the word life, L-I-F-E, in the Greek New Testament. My Greek teacher is sitting over here to the side next to Tom Holland. And I'm up teaching about 25 to 30 preachers from Middle Tennessee and Kentucky and all over the place. And I am to give a lesson out of the Greek on the word life. And my Greek teacher said, I felt just like I was back at Freed Hartman. When I got through with that lesson, Brother Woodson stood up behind me and took the podium. I thought, here it comes. Here it comes. He's fixing to correct something that I said that he didn't want to embarrass me during, but now it's over. Here it comes. And here's what Brother Woodson said. I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, gentlemen, we've just had a study on a word, one word in the Bible. Though it's actually three words in the Bible, all translated the same way, life. He says, you gentlemen probably don't understand how much time it took to get that up or how much effort it took to really do something like that. But I'm here to tell you, that was a lot of work right there. And that was well, well done the way it was presented. And he looked right at me and he says, that was a good job. Let me tell you something, folks. I would have given anything to have heard him tell me that when I was a junior at Freed Hartman. Clark, that was a good job. He never did that. But the man learned something. I was William Woodson's student, and he was the master teacher at Freed Hartman. He was the chairman of the Bible department when I was there. You can't get any higher in authority in the Bible department than that right there. But listen, I don't worship William Woodson. I worship the Lord. You don't have to know Greek, and you don't have to know Hebrew, and you don't have to know Aramaic to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian by simply obeying the English text of your Bible, believing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the faith you have in Jesus Christ, and crucifying that old man. Let's bury that old man. Arise out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life. Take up that cross, crucifying that old man. Take up your cross. Die daily. Walk in his steps. Imitate his life. And share that with somebody else. You're on your road to heaven. That is life. That is righteousness. That is honor. If you need to come back to your first love, we're here to assist you in that. It's Tim and I here, down to the front. Brother Johnson leads us. Would you come as we stand as we sing?